In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all the fullness dwell. He is Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end.
Jesus, name of wondrous love, human name of God above, pleading only this we plead, helpless, O our God, to thee.
Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.
Jesus, name of priceless
God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Jesus, name of wondrous love, name all other names above, unto which must every knee bow in deep humility.
But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. But he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world.
Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. Come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee.
Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Thank you.
The choir has just performed the Fundamentalist Cantata by Dan Forrest of Bob Jones University, entitled The Lord of Glory. I've been with them for a little while, and I know that that's not a very easy cantata to sing, and yet they performed it very, very well. I have been intrigued especially by the title, Lord of Glory. And it only appears once in the Bible. It appears in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 8. But let me read verse 7 first of all. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And that's the only time in the Bible that you find that particular expression. There's some like it, but that's the only one where we have the Lord of glory. And the question comes, well, just exactly what does that mean? The word Lord's not too difficult because it takes us right back to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Master. But then the word glory, it's a word that appears over 500 times in the Bible. We all are very familiar with it. We use it. We pray it in our prayers. But exactly what does glory mean? And so I want just to think about that for a moment or two. I checked the dictionary, and the dictionary says that glory means radiant beauty or splendor or any circle of light. And it also means exalted honor and praise or distinction or adoration or worship. And that doesn't really help us a great deal to come to grips with what glory really means. But there's one key element in it, and that is the element of light. You see, sometimes it would say that a woman, her hair is her crowning glory. But if she's in a dark room with no light on, you can't see the glory of her hair. Likewise, just last week I was getting up our house in the middle of the night with no lights on. And our house, we think, is pretty nice inside. But all the beauty of the decorations that my dear wife has put there were invisible because in the darkness you can't see it. And so when you have the light on it, then you can see the glory and the splendor and the beauty. Beauty disappears when there is no light. Now, in the Bible, we're told, God tells us that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And so we come to try and grapple with this thought that Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. We have to think that the Lord has in His Word and throughout history prepared a whole bunch of spotlights that are focusing on Him. And so He begins to shine in His resplendent glory. The first of those spotlights is the spotlight of His prophecy, because way back in the Garden of Eden, you discover that we go from the darkness of man's sin in the Old Testament until finally you come to the glorious revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New. But in the older days, in the darkness of those older days, there were a lot of lights that God lit up at that time. For example, when He made for Adam and Eve the coats of skins, there was a beam of light telling us of the blood sacrifice that would be made by the Lord Jesus Christ. Then further on in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, there is the promise of one coming who would bruise the head of the devil. Then you have later on in Genesis the fact that He would be born of the tribe of Judah. And then further in Isaiah, you'll find He's to be born of a virgin. And then, of course, Micah highlights the place right down to the very town of Bethlehem. And so these are spotlights in the Old Testament, all probing the darkness down through the ages, and gradually the darkness is dispelling until that glorious moment in the New Testament where John the Baptist pointed out and said the words we have behind us, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And so the Lord Jesus Christ is illuminated by the spotlight of His prophecy. Then also He's illuminated by the spotlight of His purity, because dirt and mire obscures and soils purity, and light is the thing that really discovers filth. You can wash the windshields of your car, and you can have them nice and clean and go over them with whatever you use to make them nice and clean. And then you drive out west along the 401 when the sun is going down the sky. Then you discover how dirty your windshield really is after all your attempts to make it very, very clean. And it's the same with us, that when we come to the light of the Word of God, we see then our darkness and we see our sin. But when the light of the Word of God is focused and the light of heaven is focused on the person of the Lord Jesus, there is no sin, there's no evil to be found in Him. All the rest of us, we have feet of clay. Last summer, my wife and I, that's 2006, went to Europe, and we were in the famous city of Heidelberg, the famous where Martin Luther made one of his great defenses on the doctrine of justification by faith. And I wanted to get some beautiful video film of the city of Heidelberg with its castle and the beautiful city down below. But when I got back here, or at least a little later on before I got home, I discovered, as I was looking through the film I'd taken, there was something wrong. And I was grieved by it, and I thought my camera had gone wrong. And so for a day or so, I was taking pictures with this, a great big mark that was there. And then I discovered one day that I had a great big thumbprint right on the lens of the camera. And that one thumbprint, it changed the whole thing and spoiled the glory of the shots that I was taking. But thank God, in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no thumbprint of man's sin. He is the holy, harmless, spotless, undefiled Son of God. And His glory is intact as the light of prophecy shines upon Him. And the light of His purity shines upon the blessed person of our Lord and Savior. Then you've also the spotlight of His passion. Because this scripture in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 8 that says, verse 7 and 8, it says, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, if they knew who Jesus Christ was, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now death is darkness. The psalmist tells us of going through the valley of the shadow of death. And even as the Lord Jesus hung on the cross, God the Father could not look down and behold the spectacle of His Son dying. But it was a great and a glorious moment when the great bleeding heart of the Lord Jesus Christ beat its last beat as the Lord died there on that cross. And the devil thought that he'd won the victory. And he thought that now the light is put out once and for all. But my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ rose victorious over the tomb. And you say, well, how can the glory of the Lord be seen in such a dark hour? Well, if you go to any museum where there are expensive and very valuable jewels, you'll find the best way to display them is against a black background. You'll see a diamond on a black velvet background, and they have the light shining on it, and then all the splendor is seen there. And my friend, never was the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ seen more than when the light of heaven shone upon the cross as the Son of God, the darling of the bosom of the Father, died there, and the spotlight of heaven shone on Calvary. What a glorious moment! And that's why we sing and rejoice tonight in the goodness of the Lord. Another spotlight is the spotlight of His power. Because you'll discover in the Gospels, it tells us there of the glory of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. We're told there that He was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as the light. And with Him was Moses and Elijah, and they spake of His decease. And the word decease is the word Exodus. And just as Moses led the children of Israel in the Exodus out of Egypt towards a promised land, so the Lord Jesus Christ, He died that He might lead us. And what a moment! Now, for those disciples, the three chosen disciples, Peter, James, and John, and it tells us of them, when they were awake, they saw his glory. Hard to imagine, on such an important occasion, that these three disciples were given over to sleep, but they did waken. And when they're awakened, we're told that they saw the glory of the Lord. I wonder how often do we as believers miss out on the glory of the Lord because we're either sleeping or half sleeping in the sense of following the Lord. But my friend, may the Lord awaken every one of us and may we see the glory of the Lord because when we're half asleep spiritually, we lose an awful lot of the glory of our blessed Lord. Then you have the spotlight of his power manifested too by the glory of the empty tomb. The angel in Matthew chapter 28, it tells us of him that his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And then we're told also in the Old Testament that darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. What a glorious moment in history it was when Jesus Christ, by his own power, came out of the tomb and rose victorious and purchased and completed salvation for his people. So you've got the glory of his transfiguration, the glory of empty tomb, and then you have the glory of the ascension of the Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, he led his disciples out to Bethany, and he blessed them, and he went up from them, and it says a cloud received him out of their sight. And so they saw him for a little while, then he went through the cloud, and they saw him no more. But we today know what was on the other side of the cloud. Because Psalm 24 has the wonderful picture of what was beyond that cloud as the Lord Jesus Christ made his triumphant way back from Calvary, back to glory and back to the splendor of his dwelling place in heaven. And you have that triumphant procession, the return of the great and the beloved Son of God to the place where he initially came from. And the story is very clear because it's coming. It says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. And now not the Lord of glory, but the King of glory shall come in. And so here is the Lord going back to heaven with the assembled host with him. And out goes the command. It is said of the British monarch that, not sure whether it's still the same today, but it used to be, that when the king or queen came into the city of London through the Temple Bar, they came to a gate, and the guard shouted out, "Who goes there?" And the answer came back, "The King of England." Then the gate opened, and they went and finished their journey down to the palace where they lived. And my friend, that's what you have here, and that's probably where that thing in the British history comes from Psalm 24, where the gates of heaven are lifted up, and the cry goes out there, let the King of Glory come in. But then the call comes back, who is this King of Glory? Just saw the Messiah a couple of nights ago. It has a beautiful aria there regarding this psalm. And over again, and the way they do their pieces, the question, who is this King of Glory? Who is this King of Glory? Who is this King of Glory? And the answer comes back here in this psalm, the Lord, strong and mighty, he is the King of Glory. Because he came down to this world, and he fought the greatest battle. You've heard people talk about the mother of all battles. Jesus Christ fought the greatest battle of all time. And he fought it because there was this problem of the devil in sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ faced the greatest enemy, the person of the devil himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he defeated the devil. And when he died on the cross and the devil thought that he had won the victory, the Lord Jesus Christ turned that apparent defeat into glorious victory because he rose triumphant over the grave and over the tomb. So who is this King of Glory? It is the Lord, strong and mighty in battle. The Lord fought the battle and the Lord won that battle. And today we can rejoice that we follow in the train of his triumph. But again, the question goes out in Psalm 24, and the statement, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in." And again, back from the defenders of heaven, the question, who is this King of Glory? And the answer comes back, the Lord of Hosts. He is the King of Glory. Selah. Think on that. Or as a dear preacher friend of mine said, what do you think of that? That the Lord Jesus, he came back and he comes back as the Lord and the King of Glory, but the Lord of Hosts, because not only did he come back victorious, but in his train, in the train of his triumph, has followed an innumerable host that Revelation tells us no man could number, saved by the precious blood. I think of the Ark of the Covenant as the children of Israel had to cross over Jordan, and Jordan's a wonderful picture in the Bible of death. And there the Ark of the Covenant, borne by the priests, went right into the middle of Jordan. Jordan opened up on the one side and the water ran away on the other side. And that Ark of the Covenant held on the shoulders of the priests remained there until every last child of Israel passed over in dry ground into the promised land. And thank God the Lord Jesus Christ, he is keeping those gates of heaven open until every child of God, saved by the grace of the Lord, enters in and is saved forever and forever. And so right now the Lord is waiting for us. Someday all of us will get at different times the call from God, come up higher. But I wonder, my friend, today, while he waits, will you be there in that day? Will you enter into the glory and splendor of heaven? Will your eyes behold in adoration the Lord of Glory and the King of Glory? Will you find yourself dispatched to the darkness of the judgment of God forevermore? My friend, if you know not the Lord Jesus, I do pray that this will be the happiest Christmas you've ever had because you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And that your faith and your heart and your mind will be illuminated by the reflected glory of he who is not just the Lord of Glory, but is the King of Glory. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee today for the glorious one that we've been singing about and that we worship tonight. We rejoice, O God, we serve a risen Savior. And Father, we pray that thou at this season would take our minds away from those carnal things that so distract us from the glory of the Lord. Oh God, we pray that just as Moses went up the mountain and saw the glory of the Lord, and that glory was reflected in his face, our Father, we pray that our faces may reflect the beauty and the glory of our blessed Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, hear this, our prayer, and should there be one that knows not the Lord, we pray that even this night they would come to know him, whom to know is life everlasting. Hear this, our prayer, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing as our closing hymn, the well-known carol, number 88, O Come, All Ye Faithful. We'll stand to sing.
Thank you.
Tonight you have been listening to the choir. I'm going to ask the congregation if the choir could listen to you as you sing this third verse, and they will all join together on the chorus. Tonight for this happy time as we lift our eyes towards heaven, towards the splendor and the glory of our Savior in the splendor of heaven. And Father, we pray today that this week coming will be a week when we're very conscious of the glory and the presence and the power of our God. And Father, as we leave this year shortly and go into a new one, may it be with fresh determination that we too, like thy servant Moses, and even thy servant Stephen, that we would reflect the glory and the beauty of Christ to a dying world. Bless every family, we pray. Give them a happy season and a sense of thy presence. And Lord, especially for those family members still without Christ, that thou would hear and answer prayer and save them by thy grace and unite the families around the cross of the Lord Jesus. Hear this, our prayer, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.